Well, we see the ongoing work of this living Lord that we've just sung about, who calls us to kiss him and to bow before him in Psalm 2. He's telling us about his work in Acts chapter 24 and Acts chapter 25. And if you have been with us, you will remember some of where we've been. If you've not, here's just a little refresher. Paul is sitting in Caesarea. That is a city there on the coast, a sort of leading Roman city. It's outpost in the land of Palestine at this time. This is somewhere around 60 AD. And Paul is being charged by the Jews with violating religious laws as well as civil laws. You'll remember that Paul has already gone all over Asia Minor. He's gone all over Greece, spreading the gospel, and now he is before the king Felix, or the governor, who is Felix, and the Jews have brought their accusation. And we saw the last time we were together looking at this passage in verse 23 of Acts chapter 24, Paul declares that he is indeed on trial for the resurrection of the dead. That's ultimately why he is on trial there in that particular place. So what's the verdict? Well, we're going to find that the verdict here is that Felix just pushes off the decision for a little while. Felix is in the middle of a really complicated political spot. He's trying to keep the Jews happy so that he can keep his own governorship. He's trying to keep his Roman bosses happy as well. And he also has to honor Paul's Roman citizenship. So he's got a lot of forces that are coming to bear on him. And we're going to see that eventually he gives way. He's actually removed by Rome because he doesn't manage to keep all of these messes sort of contained, but he's pretty brutal toward the Jews. And he ends up getting the heave-ho from Rome, and Festus takes his place. And then Festus, as we'll see, takes up Paul's case all over again early on in his own dealing. So one of the things that as we move into chapter 25 that you'll notice is that it's a lot of details about how it is that Paul is getting set up to be moved along in his proceedings legally, which will eventually take him to Rome. The Lord Jesus has already appeared to Paul and said, look, you're going to go to Rome. He knows this is what's going to happen, and yet he's sitting in jail, maybe with the feeling of sort of rotting for all of this time. And chapter 25 is a lot of details. One of the things I find interesting is that Acts chapter 25 is by name, by pronoun, by title. It is the most godless chapter in the New Testament, second only to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which doesn't mention God by any of those names, titles, or pronouns. In chapter 25, it's only here one time. Of course, the Lord fills all of these chapters, but what are you getting the picture of? Well, he's giving us details to show us how it is that the Lord Jesus is bringing his purposes to pass in the ancient Roman kingdom. He's causing the gospel to go forward from Jerusalem even to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so as we look at this passage, I want you, as you listen, to be asking yourself a couple of questions. How is it that the kingdom of God is brought to bear in the life of individuals? And how is it that the kingdom of God is brought to bear in the large picture as well? What is Jesus doing? What are the acts that are being recorded here of the work of the Lord Jesus, of his Holy Spirit, and of his church? And then from that, we'll see what all of this has to do with us. So we're going to pick up our reading in Acts 24, verse 22, and then we'll read through chapter 25, verse 12. But let's pray before we read. Lord, we're thankful as we come before you that you have recorded these details. You've recorded this account of what you have done in the past and what is your pattern as your word continues to go forward around the world today. And we pray that you would not allow us to miss your sovereign control over all things in this passage, even kings. And that you would also not allow us to somehow escape without the sense of just how closely your word comes to bear on the hearts of people today. And so we pray that you would teach us, and we would say with your people of old, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. Amen. This is God's word, Acts 24, beginning in verse 22. Let's pick up the reading in verse 1 of chapter 25 again. Now 3 days after Festus had arrived in the province, he went up to Jerusalem from Caesarea, and the chief priests and the principal men of the Jews laid out their case against Paul, and they urged him, asking a favor against Paul, that he summon him to Jerusalem, because they were planning an ambush to kill him on the way. Festus replied that Paul was being kept at Caesarea, and he himself intended to go there shortly. So, he said, let the men of authority among you go down with me, and if there's anything wrong about the man, let them bring charges against him. After he stayed among them not more than 8 or 10 days, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. When he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against him that they could not prove. Paul argued in his defense, neither against the law of the Jews, nor against the temple, nor against Caesar, have I committed any offense. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, do you wish to go up to Jerusalem and there be tried on charges before me? But Paul said, I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. To the Jews I have done no wrong, as you yourself know very well. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything for which I deserve to die, I do not seek to escape death. But if there is nothing to their charges against me, no one can give me up to them. I appeal to Caesar. Then Festus, when he had conferred with his council, answered, to Caesar you have appealed. To Caesar you shall go. Thus ends this reading of God's holy word. We pray that he would write it on our hearts today and forever. This week, I was in a car shop, and the people who were there were very eager to speak about the things that are happening in the land of Palestine and the settlement that is being offered there and all of the conflict that's going on in the Middle East. And it was a fascinating conversation. There were others who wanted to talk about the coronavirus and the things that are happening in China and the way in which the disease seems to be spreading. There was another day this week when I was in a McDonald's and sitting there listening to a group of men who've been part of the Methodist Church for a very long time. They're puzzling over the various things that are happening in the Methodist Church and the conflicts that are there, and they were reflecting on the circumstances of their own lives in the different congregations that they have been part of. And there have been other places that I've been through the course of this week where people have been very curious to talk about the details of their own lives, trying to understand what's going on even in their own conscience and wrestling with the things that are in their own hearts. And in all of this, you'll see that my week is probably not very different from yours along these lines. People are fascinated about big picture kinds of things. They're interested in the intimate details of their own lives, and then the circumstances that sort of fall in between. And as we look at this passage, we see what Jesus is doing to build his kingdom, to cause his word to expand and to go forward. And the way in which Luke gives us the accounting of this gives us the opportunity to take a look at the big picture of what the Lord's doing, what he's doing in the life of a particular individual, and a whole lot of other circumstances. And so as we look at this passage today, we're going to kind of consider it like a funnel. You'll notice that the first portion, verse 22 here, speaks of Felix, the governor, and then Paul is appealing to Caesar at the end of the section that we've read there in verse 12. There's a very large scope of what we see the Lord Jesus is doing as he's governing even over the kings of the earth. We see lots of details of Paul's life and various circumstances, many of which he has no control over, but are controlling his life. And then as we look at the person of Felix and his wife Drusilla, we begin to see how it is that Jesus works by bringing the kingdom of God and the truth of the gospel to bear on the lives of particular individuals. So we want to consider this passage sort of down the line of that funnel to ask, how is it that Jesus is working in all of these ways? And we'll see how it is that he continues to work in these ways as well. And so first of all, how is it that Jesus is at work in the big picture? What is Jesus doing in this passage? Well, again, Paul has been all around the world. He's been taking the gospel. It's been spreading. And now as he's come back to Jerusalem to minister to the people who are there around Jerusalem and Judea, we see that he's arrested, and now he's before these kings. He's before Felix here, first of all, and he's ultimately appealing to Caesar. He's appealing to the highest powers of the land. Now you stop and think about how remarkable this is. Jesus is born in Bethlehem. He's raised in Nazareth. He has 12 people who are following him through the course of his 3 years of ministry. And now it's not even been 30 years since the crucifixion and the resurrection. And what is the risen Lord Jesus doing? He's showing his control over the kings of the earth, and he's causing the power of his gospel to go forward, and he's using his people to bring these things to pass. We ought to just let that reality soak us. It ought to just wash over us to realize the incredible power of our Lord. And in the life of Paul, how has this worked out? Well, you see here that he's on trial before Felix, and then he gets to speak to Drusilla. The Jews' hearts have been hardened by this point. They're dealing unjustly with the Apostle Paul. And so Paul, then he waits for 2 years under Felix, having opportunity to speak to him. Often, we're told, through the course of those 2 years, when Felix gets thrown out by Rome, Festus comes in. He's now the governor of this province, and he wants to deal with this rather quickly. We see these negotiations as he goes to Jerusalem first and hears from the Jews who want Paul to be brought up there so they can ambush him. But Felix, as a wise governor, says, no, we're going to do this in Caesarea. You can come bring charges there. And Paul, as he's listening to the charges that are being brought, he's realizing the risk that he has, that Felix could, in fact, send him back to Jerusalem. But he also recognizes the tools that are at his disposal. And so he takes and makes this very weighty decision to appeal to Caesar himself. And Felix, or rather Festus, did not have to grant his appeal, but in one sense, you can see how this is an easy way out for Festus, and he does grant this appeal to the Apostle Paul, so it's ultimately to Caesar that he is going to go. Now, next week, we'll see more of these details as they're worked out, but it is a remarkable thing to see how the Lord Jesus works through the spread of the gospel to take his word even to kings. You'll remember in Paul's first missionary journey, the first convert that's recorded for us on the island of Cyprus. Who is it? It's Sergius Paulus. He was the ruler. We don't know if there were others who were converted before then, but Paul had been commissioned specifically to take the gospel to the Gentiles, to take the gospel to kings, as well as to the house of Israel. And it's coming to pass. Now, we don't see any of these kings that Paul addresses here, these rulers in these passages, come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But others will in time through history. And we see this happening even today. If you've listened to the likes of Oz Guinness or Ravi Zacharias, you'll hear them tell a number of their stories where they can't tell about the ones of whom they speak because the information is just too confidential. But often, apologists such as these are being summoned into palaces. They're being summoned into courtrooms because there are leaders and there are rulers on the earth, even today, who, for political reasons, are not at the point of being able to make their curiosity known. But they are curious about ultimate truth. And the Lord Jesus, brothers and sisters, is working today in courtrooms like that of Felix and of Caesar. And we may not be able to see it, but the indomitable Lord Jesus is proclaiming his word in these places. We hear reports of sons and daughters of Communist Party leaders from China who come here to the United States. They're part of sometimes simple ESL programs. And they come across the Word of God, the people of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are deeply touched by his power, some coming to faith, and then they go back. And it's a really awkward situation for them. And we need to be praying, brothers and sisters, as we get a sort of scope of what was going on in this passage, to understand that the same thing is happening today, just in far greater expanses. There is not a place on the earth, not a single nation on the earth today, where the gospel of our glorious Lord is not being preached. We live in a phenomenal era. And we need to trust that the Lord is at work and pray that He would bring His purposes to pass. It can be easy for us to walk into a shop through the course of the week and think that we're just having discussions with the people that are there about sort of high-level philosophical things, when in reality, the very things that we're discussing are acts of the Lord Jesus Christ as He is working to make His glory known on the earth. That may feel a bit impersonal, but it shows us the grandeur, the splendor, the extent of the kingdom of our glorious Lord Jesus. And so we ought to be praying to these ends. And reading a passage like this ought to lift our eyes to see the power of our Lord. Well, what else are we to see in this passage? We recognize that the gospel is going forward even to these powers of the earth. And I want just one more thing to note there on that point is we see the covenant theology of the Lord being worked out in this kind of evangelism. It's sometimes said by other people that we shouldn't go to kings, we shouldn't go to rulers, because there's a temptation that there can be to sort of be vying for worldly power. This is exactly how the Lord has been pleased to work all throughout history. He takes the head of a people, a man like Abraham, and brings his purposes to pass through that man's family or through the nation that a person rules over. Yes, we want to be speaking even to the little children of this world and of our community, but we should never shy away from believing the covenant nature of relationships that the Lord has given on the earth and pray that the Lord would take His word straight to the top of our social structures, because He's the one who has established those structures, and we should expect that He will work through those kinds of means. So He works in these big ways. But now the funnel begins to come down, and we ask, how does Jesus work through the details of life to advance His purposes in our lives? And we want to look at the Apostle Paul and his circumstances here as we think about this reality. Here's Paul. He's suffering. He's suffering great injustice. Look at verse 22. Felix, he's heard the trial. He's heard all these false charges that the Jews are bringing. He's heard Paul's defense. He actually knows it's quite reasonable. But look at his response. He says, well, when Lysias the Tribune comes down, I'll decide your case. And he brushes the whole thing off. And he gives justice delayed, which, as we know, is ultimately justice denied. And how else is it that Paul suffers? Well, he's got to suffer in prison for these 2 years. His friends were the ones that had to provide for him. And this was often the case when you were in prison in those days. You would rely entirely upon your friends. And you'll remember that Paul, he's had his cloak torn and so forth by his enemies. It was through others that his needs would have to be met. He's got to battle temptations here to lie and to bribe. Then he has to go through a second trial, as it were, with Festus, when Festus comes down again, and the same charges are being brought up, and it seems as though he may get sent back to Jerusalem and be simply handed over to the Sanhedrin. Why did Paul have to go through all of this? We don't know exactly. The Lord doesn't give us all of the details as to the why of sort of just the stuff of life, but we can think about some of the Lord's purposes. We know that it was in this era that Paul was able to give some of the information that Luke would use to write the book of Acts to Luke. In these days, Luke was one of the friends who's going to visit. If it were not for this imprisonment, we may not have the book of Acts as we have it now. We also consider other things that Paul would have been doing as his friends came to him. You'll remember that Caesarea is the city where Philip and his four daughters lived. He was able to be a source of encouragement to the friends that were there with him. Sometimes the Lord puts us on hold in life. Things get stymied by people and by circumstances on the outside, simply so that the Lord can stop us in our tracks and minister to people that we wouldn't otherwise be able to minister to. Help us to work on projects, maybe even writing projects, that we wouldn't be able to work on otherwise, that will be a blessing to other people down the road. And as you think about your life and the various frustrations you face right now, you ought to be asking, who's the Lord calling me to minister to, and are there particular things that he wants me to do? Jesus never gets sidetracked from his program of the gospel being made known through the earth and in and through your lives. These were some of the things that Paul had to deal with. We also consider that Paul had to go through this for his own sanctification, so that he might be cleansed of sin, so that he might submit himself more fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was more able to minister to people later in his life because he had been through this experience than he would have been otherwise. And this is what the Lord shows us through various disappointments, that it's his kingdom that must come in this world and not our own. We can also look at how Paul had to endure these things so that he could be a lived out example to the watching world. It's a beautiful thing that all of the other characters rise and they fall in this story. The Jews bring their false charges and then they get sort of brushed aside. Felix pops up on the scene and he seems to be something with his beautiful wife Drusilla. He gets taken out of the picture. Festus appears and ultimately he's brought to nothing more than being a historical footnote. Even Caesar himself gets his name brought up. But in the end, Paul is the one who humbles himself before the Lord. He speaks the truth. He's willing to suffer injustice. He's polite in court. And as a result of all of this, he has the opportunity to testify, not only by his witness, but also by his attitude in life, that he is the one who belongs to the one who is the resurrection and the dead, the very reason that he was being tried. You and I get these same privileges in life. It's precisely when everything is working against our favor that our character will stand out. You have the opportunity to bear witness for the Lord Jesus Christ when things go wrong simply by your attitudes and by your actions in the midst of the crucible. Well, Paul also then would go on to have opportunity to speak to more leaders, because the Lord put him through this long waiting game in which he would suffer so many injustices. It might have been tempting for Paul to think all of this is coming to nothing, when in reality the Lord Jesus is just at work on his timetable to prepare for greater things still to come. And then finally, in all of this, Paul had a lot of time to think. And sometimes the Lord just gives us time to think. And you know what you can do when you've got time to think. What's an idle mind? It's the devil's playground. But if you have a mind that is submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have the mind of Christ himself, then when the Lord leaves you parked in traffic, or when he frustrates your plan for pursuing a degree, or a new job, or whatever else is your desire, even for right purposes and motives, and he leaves you parked where you are, he gives you the privilege of thinking and of thinking his thoughts after him. Paul was going to have to think about how to defend himself in his situation. He had to think about who his accusers were, the situation, the kings that he was going to stand before. The complex situations of life call for complex solutions. And as we were reminded in the Psalm explanation here earlier, God calls you to think. We don't just float through life, you see. And believe that God should just do good stuff to us and pour out his blessing. But he's given you minds to think. And sometimes, against our will, he gives us time to think and to meditate. And it's a great gift to us. And we ought not to waste that great gift. So the Lord's at work in the big picture. We see him at work as he gives us his plans and his ways in the little picture, and he expects us to expect the expansion of his kingdom through all of these things that we can't control. One more just little application for us as the people of God. Here we are, we're just starting the month of February. We have the wonderful blessing of beautiful sunshine outside right now. Most people find this to be the most depressing month of the year. It's gray. We're nearing the end of winter, but we're not there yet. There are not going to be any buds that come out on the trees before the end of the month. You know the story in all of this. It's made even more depressing because there's Valentine's Day, and historically for single people, this makes it even more miserable time of the year. You know, there's all of these things that pile up that make this everybody's least favorite month. Well, these are circumstances that we can't control. But we can ask, what is God doing through this? You know, researchers have discovered that one of the reasons wealth tends to accumulate in the temperate regions of the world, that is where it gets cold, is that cold weather forces people to learn to invest, to save in the sunny months in order to get through in the harder months. It's different than being in a part of the world where you can just grab a banana off a tree any old day of the year and you don't really learn to save. Why is it that the Lord has given us blessings that He's given us? Part of it is that He's shaped our culture through giving us cold, nasty weather. And this has caused the advance of the gospel. You have the opportunity to learn the kingdom of God from the month of February. And what an incredible privilege this is for all of us. We've got to seize these teaching opportunities that the Lord is giving us to learn how it is that He wants us to grow as His people. Well, these are the things that are sort of beyond our control. But how is it finally then that we see the funnel being drawn down in this account that's given to us today? What is it that Jesus is doing to build His kingdom in the life of particular individuals? What response is there that is required of you? And for this, we want to consider the very personal interaction that Paul has as he deals with Felix and his wife Drusilla, beginning in verse 24. Look at that again. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul. He heard about this resurrection of the just and the unjust. He's interested in Paul's case, but not really so much as a legal case. He's interested in what this man has to say about Jesus. And his wife Drusilla was a very beautiful woman, we know from other records of antiquity. He had taken her from another man. Felix is a man who was known for his infidelity along with his wife. He's known for his brutality and all sorts of wrongdoing, receiving of bribes, as you see he's trying to wheedle out of Paul here as well. He's a wicked man, but he's intensely interested to know about Jesus Christ. And he gets more than he bargained for. Look at what Paul does. Paul comes and we're told that he speaks about faith in Christ Jesus. Paul here pulls no punches. His passion, his driving desire was to see not just Jesus honored in global sorts of ways, but he knew that the kingdom of God comes to bear in the hearts and lives of particular individuals, and he lays out the truth of Jesus Christ here. No doubt he told him about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus, about how he comes as the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament scriptures, about how he lived perfectly. He's put to death by Jews and Romans alike. And it is through his death that there is atonement made for sin. And that the proof of Jesus' atonement is his resurrection from the dead, and he now rules over the kings of the earth, even a man like Felix. And he shows Felix that Paul knows Felix's boss. He knows the one that Felix must submit to. And he doesn't simply stop with the sort of declaration of what's required for a person to be made right with God at an individual level and be justified. But he goes on to speak of the moral accountability and responsibility there is for anyone who would come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 25. It says that he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment. Paul had written the book of Romans by this point. He's no doubt telling Felix that there is none righteous, no, not even one. That righteousness can only come as it is revealed through the righteousness of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that when one believes in the Lord Jesus, he's united to him in the likeness of his death and of his resurrection. And there must be fruits of righteousness that come and pour forth out of a person's life. And this is true for you and for me, brothers and sisters. He reasons with him about self-control. Here's a man who obviously had no self-control, but Paul recognizes what the real need is in Felix's life. And this is what Jesus does whenever he comes to you as a particular individual. By the power of his Spirit, he lays his finger on your sin and on your weakness. And it's pretty impossible to do anything at that point other than to wriggle under that finger of his weight of conviction. And here he's addressing Felix with regard to self-control. And then also about the coming judgment. We can't speak about the work of the Lord Jesus and his reign over all without speaking of the way in which he's coming again to render his final justice and to set the books straight. He will judge those who do not repent. There is nothing trite about all of this that Paul is laying forth. And how is it that Felix responds? Well, you ought to think about this because the Lord Jesus comes to each one of you today and he's telling you what is required for faith in Jesus Christ. He's reasoning with you. Jesus is reasoning with you today about righteousness and self-control and coming judgment. And he's showing you that his coming into the world and his kingdom is not simply about everybody else out there, but it's about you right here today. Children, Jesus is speaking to you. People who do not believe, adults who do not believe, Jesus is speaking to you here today. Those of you who may be the oldest among us, Jesus speaks to you. How was it that Felix responded? Well, look at again at verse 25. Felix was alarmed. He was alarmed. He recognized the reality of what Paul was saying. And he knew his own sin. And he was deeply troubled by this. But what did he do but say, "Go away for the present"? Now, it's been said that one of the worst things that can happen is that you would not tremble before the Lord. And that's true. But you know, it's possible for you to tremble before the Lord, for your conscience to be bothered, for the Lord to come to you in this kind of way, and for you simply to say, "Go away for the present." It's one thing not to tremble before the Lord. It's quite another thing to dismiss the Lord in that moment. Felix gives one of the most horrific responses that could ever be given to the gospel, which is, "Just give me a little more time to think about it." You may be familiar with this poem, a very well-known poem written by Edgar Guest. And he speaks not necessarily in spiritual terms, but he speaks about the life of a man when he says he was going to be all that a mortal could be tomorrow. None could be kinder or braver than he tomorrow. A friend who was troubled and weary, he knew, who'd be glad of a lift and who needed it too, on him he would call to see what he could do tomorrow. Each morning he'd stack up his letters, the letters he'd write tomorrow. And he thought of the friends he would fill with delight tomorrow. It was too bad indeed he was busy each day and hadn't a minute to stop on his way. "More time I'll give to others," he'd say, "tomorrow. The greatest of workers this man would have been tomorrow. The world would have known him had he ever seen tomorrow. But the fact is he died and faded from view, and all that was left here when living was through was a mountain of things he intended to do tomorrow." Felix decided tomorrow is when I'll deal with the Lord. Friends, Jesus is dealing with you today. And if you put off that feeling of conviction that you're under, there is no guarantee that you will be visited by God and feel that same sense of conviction tomorrow. And this is why, if you have never repented before the Lord Jesus, He is calling you to that today. His Word is coming to bear upon you in a special way. And He calls you to respond today. And if you're already a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has convicted you of some truth from His Word that you need to believe, He's calling you to believe that today. And not to wait until tomorrow. If He's called you to serve in some particular way, to take some particular action, He is calling you to serve today. This is the nature of His kingdom power. And the response that is required from me and from you is to look at the example of Felix and say, I will not push it off and say, come back some other day. But I will deal with you today, Lord. And I will not only hear about faith in Christ Jesus, but I will place my faith in Christ Jesus and respond in whatever form that is. Yeah, Jesus is Lord over all the earth, and He's bringing His purposes to pass. But He's Lord over you. And the question today is, how will you respond? Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You deal so directly with us. And we pray now that You would give grace that we might respond. Lord, I don't know how people here today might be feeling conviction from You. But we know that the Holy Spirit is living, that He is active in the midst of His people. And we pray that You would give all of us grace to heed Your Word, to respond to the leading of Your Spirit. And unlike Felix, to deal with You today, to repent of our sin, to plead with You for mercy, and to strive to please You in Christ Jesus with obedience so that we might express righteousness and judgment even as we and self-control even as we look forward to the coming judgment. We pray this in Jesus' name.